Luke chapter 1. Also want to encourage you guys, we have these brochures, cards made up. The ushers were handing them out with the bulletins, but there's more out there on the table if you want to take more and hand them out. Last Sunday we did go out in Altamont and hand out a few and had some good conversations with a few folks looking for churches. So another way, invite your neighbors. As a quote I fell upon here in Spurgeon, and he said, "If sinners be damned, at least let them leap to hell over our dead bodies. If they perish, let them perish with our arms wrapped around their knees. If hell must be filled, let it be filled in the teeth of our exertions, and let no one go unwarned or unprayed for." So, just the greatest miracle is when a sinner repents and turns to Christ. And folks, most of you know my heart is here with Gilliland Center wanting to see folks walking to church. Though their hearts are hard in this area, nothing's too hard for our Lord. So just encourage you to get these out, invite folks out. Sometimes, even as one told me this past week, was they're a bad Catholic. I said, well, we take them too. So you haven't met us yet, so come on down. So the Lord still does miracles. So Luke 1, I wanted to, being that it is the season, I'm also was looking to which book to go through next, expositing through the text, and I'm leaning hard on Luke. Brian wants me to, and he's pressing hard to encouraging me to. Being that this is the time and the season that we discuss these specific passages, usually either out of Matthew, Mark, or Luke, I wanted to just dabble in it, and then we'll see in January if this is where we camp out and hang out in Luke for a while. But we'll be looking at Luke 1, verses 5 to 25, and it's a time that we look at this announcement to Zechariah that there's one coming that will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And before we look at the text, I wanted to give you a little background so you can understand Zechariah possibly before we judge him and say, what did you do here, Zechariah? It's been about 400 years. The book of Malachi, your last book of the Old Testament, is the last time that a prophetic word is shared from God. From then to here, it's been about 400 years. God's been silent that we know of, that's recorded, that nothing has been said. So Malachi is the last stamp in their minds that there's coming one that will be a messenger, one that will come and pave the way, per se, you could put it, for the Savior to come. And so with this in mind, I want you to also think about, as we've talked about before, is the people of Israel, when they taught their children from ages about 6 to 12, they would teach them using the Torah, the first five books of the Bible. That's how they teach them how to read, write, and understanding these things, understanding all of the that they needed to know in that part of their life, and hoping that them being sponges would soak up the word, that they would memorize it. And I know most of us, I give you one memory verse a week. Imagine the Torah, okay? I told my son by 12, I'd like to know Genesis, okay? Son, you got to get going here. I'm not asking you all five, just one book. But you think about that, the idea was that the children have a good foundation, as we desire with our children, that they'd have a solid foundation to build upon. If a young man showed, excelled, memorized it, knew the word very well, they would pass him on to a next group, would be 13 to 15, and they would study and go into the other parts of the Old Testament. And then there, if a young man excelled after 15, he would seek to follow a rabbi. And he would do that up to almost age 30 before he could possibly become a rabbi. Now, I share that with you to understand that these, when we read this text or when we study the Word, we sometimes forget that the people at this time knew the Word of God. Not knew of, not were kind of like, I remember talking about that last year around the Christmas time. No, they knew the Word of God. From 6 to 12, that's all they studied. Even a young person knew the Word, understood that they were to look for a Savior, that there was one that was coming. And a priest, as Zechariah was, would know Malachi. That's the last book that's given. It's kind of like it's not the bookend though, because it's saying that there's coming one. There will come one that's going to do this. So in our minds, if you put yourself in the feet of Zechariah, here he is standing there, should know this. And I'll just share this. Malachi 4, 5 and 6 says this: "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes, and he will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with the decree of utter destruction." I mean, this is something that they should be looking for. This is the last thing that's shared with them. They should be looking for this one that will come. And folks, before we get to, you know, when Zechariah shares this, and maybe you didn't go through this, but I'm sitting there thinking, Zechariah, how did you do this? I mean, the angel's there, you're seeing this, this is amazing. How could you challenge him? But folks, we do that with ourselves too, because what is one promise that's given to us as Christians that we should be looking forward to? It's the second coming of Christ. And we say, well, how long has that been? Not longer than 400 years. And we can become complacent and start thinking about this and that and worried about all the things of the world when he's going to come. And just as Zechariah was caught off here, and we ourselves get caught off sometimes, we're reading the Word and we say, that's right, Jesus did say he's going to come. Am I ready? Am I ready to meet the Maker? Am I living a life ready? As we even get ready to have communion at the end of the service here. So, those who can stand, please stand with me. We'll be looking at Luke 1, verses 5 to 25. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah, and he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in years. Now while he was serving as priest before God, when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of people were praying outside at the hour of incense. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John, and you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord. And he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will go before him in the spirit and the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared." And Zechariah said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years." The angel answered him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent, unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time." And the people were waiting for Zechariah. They were wondering at his delay in the temple. And when he came out, he was unable to speak to them. And they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple, and he kept making signs to them and remained mute. And when his time of service was ended, he went to his home. After these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and for 5 months she kept herself hidden, saying, "Thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among people." Father God, we thank you, Lord, for your word. Lord, I ask at this time, as we look at your word, Lord, that I would share only what you want said. Lord, that we would look at your word and understand the meaning that you want it meant. Lord, we thank you for your understanding. We thank you for the wisdom that you give liberally to us. Lord, please have your hand at this time. And Lord, I ask if anyone here not have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, that today they would call upon you. We thank you in Jesus' precious name. Amen. You may be seated. So three things I want to look at here in this text. We see there's faithful, there's a fulfillment, and then there's faithless. Faithful, fulfillment, and faithless. First, we see here in the beginning, in verse 5, we see the faithful. We see a great description given of Zechariah and Elizabeth. Elizabeth here is given as she's Aaron's of Aaron's lineage there. She's named after Aaron's wife. Elizabeth means, "My God is an oath. My God is an oath." She comes from a family of priests. So she would understand what it is, the life of a priest. She would know that Zechariah, her husband, has duties that he has to do. If a daughter of a pastor was to marry a young man who became a pastor, she would understand there's things that had to be done. She would understand that there was times that the pastor, this priest, would have to be away. As it's shared here, the priest had to go away, and they had this time, and there was this time was given twice a year for a full week that they would go there and do this. It was a serious time, a time that was exciting for the priest, because as it shares there, they would cast lots amongst them to see who would go in to offer this incense and put it on the coals, and the incense, as it was burning, the smoke would go up, representing the prayers of the people. And in mindset, they would see the smoke going up, and they would be visioning the prayers of the people going up to God. Now, you think about it, you would say, okay, so this priest would get that chance, so each guy gets to take turns. Well, there was thousands of priests. They were split up into 24 groups. Each group got a certain time that they would task lots and then get a chance to offer this. So there was a chance that you could live and die as a priest and never get the opportunity to do this. It was a big deal. It was something that if you were selected, they cast lots and got picked. When you got home, you walked home a little more proud of yourself. You walked home and couldn't wait to tell your wife, "Honey, you know what I got to do today?" You wouldn't believe it. But they cast lots and it fell upon me. I had the blessed opportunity to go in there and to cast these incense, to vision, to watch the smoke go up. What a time. What a special time. And here we have Zechariah. What's his name mean? His name means Yahweh has remembered. Perfect for him, isn't it? Perfect for him. Yahweh has remembered. Christ has remembered. He remembers the promises he gave. And he's going to remind Zechariah of this. The position of the priest, he was to represent the Lord to the people. He was to represent, he was to teach the people. He was to take the scriptures and go amongst his group of people that he was there. And he would go home to that little town, that little village, and make sure the people around knew. If they had questions about things, they would go to the priest. The position of the priest was highly respected. Because this man knew the scriptures, knew them. He didn't have to go back and get a scroll and say, look, he had it memorized, tucked in his mind. You could ask him about this or that, and he could pull it right out and say, no, this is what God meant. This is what God was talking about here. They brought the people to God also through the offerings of the sacrifices at the temple for their sins. It was a big deal. And we see here that Luke makes sure to describe them in such a way, that as you start here, that they're described in such a good way. They are faithful people, a faithful couple. Ordinary couple, but faithful. We also see that the people were there. They were there praying. There was a multitude of them praying outside the temple. They were serious about this. And yes, there is a time we need to be careful, which I'll talk about here at the end, that we don't just get into the motions, right? We're not just doing it because, well, it's supposed to be done. As the fiddle on the roof, as he would say, is traditions, right? And that's why. Why did you do this? Well, that's the tradition. Well, God doesn't want you just doing it because it's a tradition. He wants you to do it because you want to. Your heart's desire. And there's this faithful multitude of people. Now, where their hearts were, God only knows. So we see next is this fulfillment. The fulfillment. Elizabeth and Zechariah, they, if you look back at verse 7, they had no child. Folks, in this time, people looked at that as almost like a curse. People in town would talk about it and say, why hasn't Elizabeth had any children? Zechariah is a priest. Did something happen? Did they sin? Were they untrue to God? Did maybe Elizabeth's parents sin and this curse is carried down to her? Because as it says in Psalm 127:3, it says, behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Women considered it a great reward to be able to bear children because this was a gift from God. That's the way children ought to be thought of. A gift from God. So it would be hard for her. As we read there at the end of 25, it says, thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among the people. She was talked about in town. Elizabeth still has not had children. Now she's of an old age. They would say, it's done. No more chance for her. And people wondered. And you wonder, did that affect Zechariah's ministry to the people? People wondered about this. And folks, yes, they didn't have Facebook and the tabloids, but they were still good at gossip. Okay, we don't need those things to gossip, do we? Okay, so most of you would remember a time when they didn't have this Facebook, Twitter, and silly stuff. You knew they gossiped in town just fine. Word got around just as quick somehow, amazingly. Neighbors would shout across the streets, right? And talk and talk and talk. But we'll look at verse 6, the way Luke describes both of them. It says, and they were both righteous before God. Not before men. It says they were righteous before God. How? How were they like this? Well, just as it says, and I have this on the screen for you, Genesis 15:6, it says, and he, Abraham, believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. Because they believed in God, God imputed the righteousness upon them. They put their faith and trust in Him. And we see that they're on this pathway of sanctification. There's a work, a progress going on in them. How do we know this? Well, in 1 Corinthians 1:30 it says, and because of Him you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, the righteousness and sanctification and redemption. 1 Corinthians 6:11, and such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, and you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of our God. You say, well, Pastor, they didn't know of Jesus yet. Jesus wasn't there. Jesus wasn't born yet. He wasn't come. But they had faith in God, that God would bring the Savior. They put their faith and trust in Him, that God is the Savior. God will do this. So what do we see this process there? It says that, look at verse 6, it says they were both righteous and walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. They walked in such a way that people could see. So without a doubt, I believe that though they may have wondered what this reproach was, what was it that happened? What sin may have they committed? They could not put their finger on it because they were just walking such blameless lives. Folks, that's the way it should be with us in the world too now. Right? He says, walk in a blameless way. Walk in a way that the town may say, I don't know, I don't like them, I just, something about it, but I just can't put my finger on it. They don't do wrong. Why? It should be your faith in the Savior that carries you through this. You look at verse 13. And it says that the angel says, but the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard. Your wife, Elizabeth, will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. Zechariah, this common priest, he desired to have a child. Without a doubt, I believe he was probably teaching other children, training up other young men. But let us not forget is that he knew the Psalms. He knew a child was a gift from God. There was not this science understanding of these things. They just looked at it and said, God, what's going on here? This was a consistent prayer of his to be brought to the Lord. Lord, let Elizabeth have a child. Let us have a child. So he goes in there to offer this incense. Now, why were the people concerned? Why were the people concerned that it was taking him so long? As I said, this was a big deal to them. Why wouldn't you spend a little extra time, right? I mean, you don't get to go in there. He's going to do this once. He's not going to be cast lots again and get picked again. He's one and out. That's it. This is the only opportunity you had. Why wouldn't a priest take a little time? Well, because, folks, this was a serious thing in that you, in the Day of Atonement, when the high priest went behind the veil that was torn when Jesus was crucified, when he went behind the veil, they would tie bells to him so they could hear him while he's moving around. They also usually had a rope tied to him in case they heard the bell stop moving because the priest sinned before the Lord and killed him. So they could drag his body out of there because no one was going in there. Because only the high priest could do so. Why would they think about the Lord like that? Because the Lord did that to Aaron's sons, didn't he? Here's Moses and Aaron, two men that God held up high. Aaron's sons go in there, offer the fire before the Lord. They offer, it says, strange fire. We don't know what that was. But all we know is the Lord brought fire down and consumed both of them, incinerated them, gone. Because what they did was wrong. The Bible doesn't elaborate on it, but these men knew that God took this serious. God takes it very serious when you come before Him. This is God Almighty that we go before. And yes, don't let me, we say, well, Pastor, it says that He's a friend. Okay, He's a friend, He is, but He's still Almighty God. The priest would be nervous that he would go in there, want to do this, and get out in fear that his own flesh would make a mistake. Yes, he's not going into the Holy of Holies, but he's standing right before it. It's right there. It's on the other side. So the people are wondering why he's taking so long. Maybe in their minds they're thinking, did Zechariah peek in? Did he couldn't help himself? But see, was the veil there and was there a crack? Did he try peeking in there? And boom, the Lord would take him. All this is going through their minds. Folks, as we take the Lord's Supper today, 1 Corinthians 11 is where I'll be reading the text, but right after the text that I read for the communion, it says, verses 27 to 32, whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. The Lord tells us to examine ourselves. It says if you've got a problem with someone, be sure, do not partake. Go and find that person. Make things right. Don't hold it against them. Examine yourself. Zechariah would have been encouraged. He himself would have been nervous going in there, examining himself before he goes there. Such a serious, solemn moment. as it should be for us here. Yes, we don't have the high priestly garb. We don't have the priestly garb physically. But spiritually, folks, this is what we're doing here. It's something that should be very serious when we take communion. Unless you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, you should not even partake of it. If you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, you should examine yourself. Why? Does God expect you to be perfect? Yes, He does actually. He wants you to seek perfection. He doesn't want you setting the bar low. He wants you to seek perfection. And that's why He gives you the Holy Spirit to work in you. Does He know you're still going to make mistakes? Yes. That's why He says if you confess, He's faithful and just to forgive and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. So examine yourself. Be sure that you are right with Him before you partake of the bread and cup. So it says here, is there Zechariah? You picture there, and I want to make sure you understand, is my wife and I were watching the Nativity Story movie the other night, and she has a hard time watching some of these movies with me because I can't help but be quiet and say that's not actually biblical. Why do they do it that way? They should do it this. And as they had that show, the Acts, was it Acts, Brian? Brian and I are over the phone saying, no, why did they left out Peter's sermon? Come on, that would have been great right there. And they just tossed it out. But so... good thing to remember, don't invite pastor over if you're going to watch these Bible movies. So as Zechariah goes in there, and the reason I'm saying this is because he's standing there, he offers the incense, and he hears a voice. He doesn't see an angel. Well, what does the Bible say? Right there, as I tell the kids, don't look at me, look down at the text. Look at the text. What does the Bible say? It says in Zechariah, verse 11. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. Standing means he saw, it's there, physically there. He saw him standing at the right side of the incense. So he's fearful. Does that make sense? Yeah. Okay? You see an angel standing in front of anything, anywhere in your life, is a good reason to be fearful. I looked through the text. Everyone got fearful when an angel showed up. Good reason. What's going on here? And he tells them, do not be afraid. And then as I read that text, it says, for your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son. You shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. He will be great before the Lord. What a great... I mean, think about that. Here comes your son, and he's promising your son's going to be great before the Lord. And he must not drink wine or strong drink. What does that mean? Well, that was something that was done for a young man that was following that pathway of priestly. They did not partake of these things. They did not. It says even... Samson was one, he was told, did not partake of the drink or cut his hair. That's not given here. But as you may have read, John the Baptist wasn't, you know, he wore camel's hair and ate locusts and honey. I mean, and he was living in the wilderness. So I'm sure he was a rough-looking preacher. Okay, he wasn't, you know, pristine and smiley like some of the ones we see around here. So, go on. It says that, and he will be great before the Lord. He must not drink wine or strong drink. He'll be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. He will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will go before him in the spirit and the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to children, the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. But what does that mean? Well, in Malachi 3:1, it said this, behold, I send my messenger. He will prepare the way, we just read that, before me. The Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. Right there, Zechariah should have been like instantly thinking, wow, I remember that in Malachi. There wasn't chapters and verses, okay? I remember that in Malachi. I remember him saying that. But what is his head hung on? Right? What's the next verse say in verse 18? And Zechariah said, how shall I know this? For I'm an old man and I've got an old wife. Right? Advanced in years is old, okay? I mean, he says that I'm old and she's advanced. So I don't know if he's saying she's older than me. I mean, come on. Angel, really? I'm old and she's advanced. I'm sure he didn't tell his wife about that. You know, he's probably glad he was mute when he got home. He says, if you would have only known, I told him that I was old and you're advanced and aged. And folks, isn't that, here's the miracle before him, right? An angel showing up and he's still stuck in the flesh. But as we know, Mary, she asked the angel and said, how can this be? How could I birth a child? I'm a virgin. Abraham, he fell on his face and started laughing. The angel Gabriel says, what? I'm Gabriel, I stand in the presence of the Lord. I was sent to speak to you and bring this good news. Behold, you'll be silent, unable to speak now. As I shared, you remember, he's walking in there without a doubt. He can't wait to tell his wife about what's going on. I mean, that lot was cast. He goes back to the village and tells the people, I got to personally go in there and offer the incense for your prayers. But because he's so stuck in the flesh, the angel takes us away. Now, I don't know. I did read through. I studied through. I'm trying to think, when the angel of the Lord, when the Lord showed up, did they ever challenge? Yeah, most of them challenged them. But none of them got this. None of them got this. Why such a harsh judgment on him? I really don't know. And the Lord only knows why he allowed Gabriel to do it. But who is this Gabriel? Now we know this is text, it's black and white. In the movie, you would probably see that this, if the angel was there, he would have, the whole tone would change, right? I mean, it's great news. He's saying, I got good this. Your wife's going to have a baby. Elizabeth's going to have a baby. And then he goes, you know, Zachariah, well, how am I going to know this? I mean, I'm old and she's older. And the whole tone would change, wouldn't it? I am Gabriel. Look at the next statement. I stand in the presence of God. Do you think you're going to be standing in the presence of God? No. You're laying in your face. It's Almighty God. I mean, what happened in Isaiah, right? Isaiah shows up, he throws himself down. He said, I can't even talk. I'm a man of unclean lips. And an angel comes out and takes a coal and sears that tongue of his and cleans it right up for him. I mean, Gabriel saying, listen, I'm Gabriel and I stand in the presence of God. Just kind of setting the bar. You know who I am? And I came here to speak good news to you. I came good news, not, hey, everyone's going to die tomorrow and you got to go tell them, right? You remember in all this, Zechariah, you got memorized? Remember the weeping prophet? You remember all these other prophets that were used? They had horrible news to go out there with. I'm giving you good news. And you act and react this way. You don't get to tell anybody now. Nothing. As he goes out, right? He doesn't get to go out and say that this, my wife who's advanced in years is going to have a child. That I just saw a vision. But it says that the people looked at him and they saw, they could tell whether he just walked out awestruck. Without a doubt, I'm sure he was. I'm sure he walked out and tried to talk and realized, well, I really can't talk. So then he starts making motions. What's he doing? I don't know. Trying to describe an angel. How do you do that? You know, you could barely do it with words. He's got to do it with his hands. He's got to get a tablet out and start writing stuff down. And then he gets home. Can you imagine this, huh? The lack of conversation that was. Gets home. Zachariah, how was it? Nothing. Oh, you got nothing to say, huh? Nothing to tell. Now we know that he told Elizabeth. Because when the child is born, she names him John. And the people get outraged. You can't do this. There's no John in your family. And then they run over to Zachariah and say, Zachariah, you got to tell your wife this. No. There's no John. And we know that as the Lord, as he followed what the Lord did and he named him John, he loosened his tongue. And the greatest sermon that we'll talk about later on, if we get into Luke, he preaches and praises God this man that's going to be born of Elizabeth, John the Baptist. What did Jesus say about him? Matthew 11:11. Truly I say to you, among those born of women, all of the men on earth, there has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist. No one greater. Imagine that. What a proud father. Zechariah probably sitting there in silence, unable to talk for months now, right? Months. Unable to tell anybody about this. It's just pondering and thinking about what was said, as Mary did, right? Mary pondered those things. Even after Jesus is born, the shepherds show up, the wise men show up. She just keeps pondering these things like, wow. So what made them so special? What made them these faithful folks? Well, we saw that Zechariah, he was faithless there. He was hung up on the flesh. But folks, what about us? Would you say that, you know, well, Pastor, I'm faithful. I'm confident if I would have been in there offering incense and angel showed up, I would have answered properly. But folks, the people that were out there, the people, us looking in, too often we want to put ourselves in Zechariah, but he was one of thousands of priests. Thousands. What happened when John the Baptist was born, right? He goes out, he starts preaching, and all of Israel just turns around and repents to the Lord, right? No. Folks, listen. You can see in the scriptures, even miracle after miracle, the people still don't turn. You could do all kinds of things, the people's hearts don't turn. Jesus fed the 5,000 with these little baskets from the kids' lunch that he brought, right? And the people said, you know what? We're full? You got more? No? Or we're all set then. We're just here to get the free food. It's got to happen in the heart. It's got to happen down. Look at Malachi 2:2. He tells the priest this. If you will not listen, if you will not take it to heart to give honor to my name, says the Lord of hosts, then I will send the curse upon you. And I will curse your blessings. Indeed, I have already cursed them because you do not lay it to heart. And Malachi, the priest, they've gotten so comfortable. They're just taking all the good stuff, keeping it for themselves, taking these handicapped lambs, bum lambs, and offering them. I mean, you read Malachi, folks. Read through Malachi. You start wondering, this is God talking. Chapter 2, he says, listen, I'm going to take the feces, the poop, from your animals and rub it on your face. It's God. Because you think you can just come toss me this? You think you can just give me your leftovers? You think you can just give me the lowest? You're not taking this to heart. You're not being serious about what you're doing here. Folks, we need to be faithful. We need to be faithful in the stuff we do. We need to be faithful to have communion regularly because the Lord said to. But we need to be cautious that it doesn't just become something else you do. And folks, every day we need to think about it that way. Because every day is another gift that you're given, another opportunity that you have to praise the Lord before you meet Him. I mean, think about yesterday. If the Lord were so to come today, did you spend yesterday wisely? I mean, we always think about tomorrow, right? I mean, you hear that from so many. I'll get saved on my deathbed. I just want to do what I want to do now. You're not promised that. You're not even promised right now. Not all of us are given those life-shattering moments where you almost die and you get a chance to come back and do it right. Your moment may be right now, right here as you're hearing His word, because that is enough. The Bible says it's enough. Right? The rich man say, raise him from the dead and then let him go back. And he says, no, he's got Moses and the prophets. If your brothers won't believe in the Lord based on the scriptures, then they won't believe it for real anyway. They've got the word of God. They got enough. Zechariah knew the word. He knew it. He had it memorized in his head. Folks, most of us, I would say here, don't have the Torah memorized. None of us have even close to what Zechariah probably had memorized. But we have it written down. None of them had that. Well, we have probably many Bibles in our house. All different translations, colors, styles, big, small, large print, small print. We got them on our phones. We got them everywhere. But do we know it? I say, yeah, I know this verse, know this, okay. But do you follow it? Because it's something to know the scriptures. It's another thing to love them in a way that you follow them. That you say that, you know what? This is going to change what I have to do tomorrow. But we're talking about Almighty God here. We're not talking about just anybody. We're talking about God. We're talking about living our life in a way for the Savior who left heaven. You know, we're going to be talking about that next week, right? It's this humble way to come down. I mean, it just should have been red carpet. He should have been in the nicest inn. They didn't have room for him. And folks, most of us don't have room for him in our life. We would consider, you know, God, thank you for this child, but I want to raise him how I want to raise him. And God's already telling Zechariah and Elizabeth, no, he's going to be doing this. And you see, as I was talking to my wife about it, like, I'm reading on, John, he's off in the wilderness. He wasn't liked by most. I mean, when you call people a bunch of vipers, you know, and just terrible, poisonous people, you call out the king and tell him it's shame on you for doing these horrible things. He was a man of the word of God. Serious. Zechariah, I'm sure, trained that boy up. Made sure he knew everything he had and a little bit more. So as we prepare here for communion, as the men get prepared, I encourage you to bow your head. We prepare our hearts and minds. As I just read that text in Corinthians, I encourage you to examine yourself now. As your pastor, I really encourage you folks, if you are unsure that you should partake because of something you got going on, don't play with it. Don't say, well, I've gotten away with it before. Don't mess with it. I would just examine yourself now. Father God, I ask, Lord, as a shepherd of this flock, Lord, as the priest would go and offer the incense, Lord, I come before you and ask that you hear the prayers of these people. As they examine their hearts and minds, Lord, I am confident that most, if not all here, desire to be right before you. Father, they want to live a righteous and right life. If the scriptures are written about them, they would want it to say they were righteous before you. Not just men, but God. Lord, we desire to be righteous before you. Lord, I pray that you help us, Lord, as we do walk in your commandments and statutes. Lord, that we do it because our heart's desire is to follow you. Lord, as I pray so earnestly for my children, Lord, I want my children to fall in love with you at a young age, to love you more than they love me. God, I pray the same prayer for this church. Lord, that they would just fall in love with you and your word. God, that it would be something they just just swim in the Word of God. Lord, as we come together here now at this moment to remember that there was a day your Son went on the cross. Jesus, as we remember you willingly, desiring to follow God's will above anything else, that you went to that cross because it was His will. And Holy Spirit, we thank you that you guide us right back to Jesus. That you bring all the glory and credit back to Christ. It's because of what He's done that we're able to have any hope of salvation. And Holy Spirit, we thank you for convicting us, working in us, steering our hearts and minds back to Him and to His Word. We thank you for the active work you're doing even now on hearts and minds. Amen. I'll be reading from 1 Corinthians 11, verses 23 on. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on a night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it